So back to Peter. So 2 weeks ago we were looking at Peter's life. So back into it. So Peter, just a few little recaps. Peter was a fisherman. Pretty rough and rudimentary guy. What is Jesus thinking, picking Peter for a disciple? He wouldn't be really the cream of the crop. And that is so wrong to say. That's what us humans say. Not according to God. And there's actually a really humbling passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, which should give hope to us all. If you think you're ordinary, fantastic. All right? Because it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 27 to 29. You can hear the pages of the Bible turning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, so that no one should boast before God. So if you think you're ordinary, fantastic, it is. Because they're the kind of people that God wants to draw to himself. And for those who are proud and mighty, he wants them to do something very important. They can get there too. Humble themselves. So Peter, he was just one of those ordinary guys. And I love how he was chosen to be a disciple of Jesus. What do you think? Isn't that good? Gives me hope. All right. The other thing I want to do a little recap on, because of the pictures. You remember that word picture I was saying 2 weeks ago? The last story we looked at with Peter was the story of Jesus, blows you away, walking on the water. All right? Effortlessly. And remember some of the pictures there. So we have Jesus walking on the water, and he's in the middle of the lake walking on water. The disciples are freaked out. And do you remember how, when you think of that story, he's standing above the water. He's standing above something else on that water. Waves. There's waves. And it's an amazing picture how the gravity can't bring him down and the water can't engulf him. And that, is, to me, in my mind, is such a powerful picture of Jesus. No one can bring him down. No one can engulf him. Even if the whole world hates him, he stands strong. I love that. What do you reckon? That is excellent. All right. Another picture is, not so much a picture. Sue, you mentioned this to me, and I realised they're very special words. And they touch our heart. There's something that came from Jesus' lips when he saw his disciples freaked out because he's walking on water. They are fearful. And what does he say, Sue? That's exactly right. Well done. And those words are meant to come into our own heart. Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Look at the love of Jesus. Look at his heart for us. And he wants to speak that word to you. Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Well, the other picture is actually to do with Peter. Oh my goodness, Peter. He's like this crazy disciple sometimes. He asked Jesus to come where he could come and walk on the water to Jesus. And you know, I just have a little laugh about this. If I was in the boat, one of the other disciples, I would be really teasing Peter, going, man, you're crazy. What is wrong with you? Stay in the boat. But no, Peter gets out because Jesus says, come. And he's walking on water, not by his power, but by Jesus' power. Everything's going good until he no longer looks at Jesus, but looks at the waves, loses faith. Faith in Jesus is required to have his power in our life, and he sinks. Then he says 3 words, Lord, save me. And here's the picture. The mighty arm of Jesus is thrust down and picks up Peter. Picks him up. And that's another powerful picture. Don't ever think of Jesus as a person who is wanting to constantly punish you and cut you down. For some reasons we can have that image in our mind. What God wants, if we have a repentant heart, a humble heart, he wants to pick us up. So that's a beautiful thing. He wants to pick you up. Okay, there's a great verse I never quoted 2 weeks ago, and I remembered it. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1. Behold, The Lord's hand is not too short that it cannot save, neither is his ear too dull that it cannot hear. Wow, that's a great verse, that. What do you reckon? I'm going to read it again. Behold, the Lord's hand is not too short that it cannot save. That means there's no one out of reach of him. And neither is his ear too dull that he cannot hear. It doesn't matter where you are on the face of the earth. You could be an astronaut on the moon. You're able to be heard by God if you cry out to him. Three important words: Lord, save me. That's how we get saved in the first place. Lord, save me, a sinner in need of salvation. Okay, so what are we going to do tonight? We're going to move on into the middle section of Peter's life. And we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 16. We're going to be looking at his good confession and also a pretty good correction. I don't know if you call it good correction, a big correction. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 16. So let's turn to Matthew 16 and I'll start reading from verse 13 and 14. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Okay, so Jesus has been ministering for maybe up to 2 years now, maybe approaching 2.5 years. So people have seen him in action, preaching the gospel and performing miraculous signs. And he asked the disciples, "What have you been hearing about people saying about me? What do people say that the Son, who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And you can just imagine the disciples have been hearing lots of things. All sorts of people are trying to work it out. Who is this Jesus? And so we have here their answer. They have been listening to the crowds. And what do the crowds say? Well, Jesus, some say that you're John the Baptist. Herod came up with that one, by the way. When he beheaded John the Baptist and heard about Jesus, he thought Jesus was John the Baptist risen from the dead. Ah, that's not right. Okay, another one, Elijah. And that's because in the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 4, they knew that Elijah was going to come one day. But they actually read it wrong. There was someone who was going to come in the power and the spirit of Elijah, and that wasn't Jesus, that was John the Baptist. Alright? And then others thought he was maybe a prophet like Jeremiah, because Moses spoke about a prophet would arise. So they're sort of guessing, who is it? Is it Jeremiah back from the dead? And all that sort of stuff. So anyway, the crowds are talking. And what intrigues me is that they should have known who Jesus was. Why is that? Well, if they'd been reading their Bible, they should know that Jesus is the Christ, the one who has fulfilled the prophecies about him. And also there was verses in the Old Testament written way before Jesus came that helped us know his true identity. For example, one verse that we use at Christmas time, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It says, listen to this, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." So it shows you that they hadn't been reading their Bibles, and they hadn't really picked up on who Jesus was. By the way, why is Jesus asking this question, "Who do people say that I am?" Because it is critically important that we get the identity of Jesus right. If we don't get his identity right, we can't relate to him in a right way, and we will not see him to be who he is. The Saviour of the world. The Lord that we need in our life. Our Shepherd. If we don't get his identity right, we'll give him the flick and we'll turn away from him. Getting his identity right is so critically important. Isn't that true? Okay, so just thinking of my own growing up, I had to try and work this out too. I'm going to church and I'm sort of getting a wrong understanding of things. I'm sort of getting an understanding that Jesus is a good teacher and he's about morality and all these sort of things. And I had no idea I was missing it completely. He's a Son of God who is the only one who can save me from my sins. Got to get his identity right. Yep. And that was in church I was getting all that bad stuff, all that stuff wrong, because churches can go off track. Yep. All right, so notice that Jesus then says something else. So I look at the next verse. After asking the disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? He then does something most important. He asks the disciples, here it is in verse 15, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? There's one thing to say what the crowd say, but what about you? And that's important. It always comes down to what do you believe personally? Not what you think you should say, not what your parents would say, but what do you reckon? So, I wonder what answer you would give. Who do you say that I am? So, here we go. Verse 16, Peter, first one to speak up. Jesus is talking to all the disciples. Peter, he loved to talk, and he jumps in before any other disciple. Simon Peter, verse 16 says, Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Is Peter correct? Yes, he is. Fantastic. When he said you are the Christ, that means he's saying you are the promised one. The one in the Old Testament that God the Father promised to send to bring us back to himself and to save us. You are the anointed one to be our Saviour. You are the appointed one to be our good and righteous King. That's what the Christ means. Christ is a Greek word. The equivalent in the Hebrew is the word Messiah. So you are the Messiah, you are the Christ, it means the same thing. Yep. And not only that, Peter says, you are the Son of the living God. So when he says that, he's saying you are divine. We're going to need to understand that you are the divine, eternal, the one and only, begotten Son of God. So Peter's not just sort of down here, he's talking about how it really is. You're up there, Jesus. So why did he come to that conclusion? Well, he's been seeing lots of things, been seeing incredible miracles. He saw Jesus walking on water. He saw Jesus feeding 5,000. He saw people being healed. But there's another reason why Peter believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So, for example, why didn't the crowds believe that? Why did Peter believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? Because Peter was just so good. No, that's not right. Not at all. Isn't it amazing what we read next? Peter, you're not that clever. You needed help. Here we go. Straight after, Peter says, verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus then responds, and he doesn't say, well done, Peter. He doesn't say that. Let me read it. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Whoa. What do you think of that? Okay, so if you are a Christian, if you believe who Jesus truly is, the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you have turned to him and trusted in him, you didn't figure it out on your own. You had a Father in heaven by his Spirit who has brought you to that place, and you are, as Jesus said, you are so blessed. You are so blessed. And it's not for you now to wonder, well, how come others aren't? Just think of it personally. You're so blessed. You're so blessed to know that. God the Father, by his Spirit, has ministered to you and helped you. So I'm going through John's Gospel in our home group. Last year, we were going through John chapter 6. And Jesus himself, from his own lips, said these words in John 6, 44 and 45. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And then I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So at the end of the day, it all comes down to being humble and allowing God's Spirit to work in our life and draw us to Jesus. And then we'll come to that place where, like Peter, we go, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We could say other words. My Saviour, my precious Saviour, the one I trust in and turn to. How do you feel about that? This is a work of God. We have the joy to respond to God working in our life. It's upon us to have faith in Jesus, to turn to Him, but it's actually the Father, by His Spirit, drawing us. And the reason why that happens like that, the Bible's pretty strong on this, we actually are spiritually dead. What can a dead person do? Nothing. And so we have to be awakened by God Himself. And that means our heart has to be softened, our mind needs to start to understand, and the big thing that God wants to happen to us is that we come to realise who Jesus is, what His true identity is. I never had this in my notes, but I'm going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 and verse 6. Here we go, what a contrast these two verses are. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 and then verse 6. So in verse 4 we read this. In whose case the God, little g, of this world, that's Satan, he has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So that's telling me very clearly that Satan does not want me to see the true identity of Jesus. He wants to keep it foggy. He wants me to be in the dark. But look what God does. Verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God shone in your hearts. I love that verse. Totally lost, totally blind, but God shone. And I can see the beauty and glory of Jesus. All right. So what a confession. All because of God's working in Peter's life. Let me read that verse 17 of Matthew 16 again. Jesus said to him, not well done. Fantastic, you worked it out, no? Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I'm going to read now verses 18 and 19. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. I'm just going to make a brief comment about that. Man, those words have been twisted heaps in the Christian faith. What it simply is saying, you are Peter. Peter means stone. You're a stone. And what Jesus is saying to Peter is that you are going to be a founding stone in my church. Never to replace Jesus, who is the solid rock and cornerstone of his church. But Peter would be a founding stone. This church was built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. And that's a really important thing to know. That's why the apostles were given extraordinary power and ability and clarity when it came to founding the church, Jesus himself being the rock. And Peter is given power. All that stuff about keys of the kingdom of heaven is that the apostles laid the foundation of the practice of the New Testament church. Jesus entrusted with them to lay that foundation and to call the shots and to establish church. Praise God. Just one little thing. If I was Jesus, I would not have trusted that to anyone but myself. I love how Jesus entrusts all this to his beloved apostles. What do you reckon? Pretty amazing. Helps me realise that he loves to use us and work through us. Okay, so, all good, what a confession Peter made. So now we're going to go to verse 21. And it's almost like, it's going to go downhill now. Alright, why is that? We're going to find out. In Matthew 16, verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. He's telling Jesus off. All right? Now look at how he tells them off. Lord, you got it wrong. Hang on, he's the Lord. What's he doing here? You're captain and commander, but you got it wrong. And Peter has no idea that he's got it wrong. Why has he got it wrong? He's got one thing right. He's got the identity of Jesus spot on and right. But he's got the mission of Jesus completely muddled up. Like most Jews, what did he think? You can't die because you are going to be the king that lives forever to wipe out the Romans and kick them out, and we're going to be free people. You can't die. Alright? That's what it's about. He has misunderstood why Jesus actually came into the world. Okay, so in verse 23, because Peter got it wrong pretty badly, look at the language of Jesus. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Whoa, they're strong words. "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." So what Jesus is identifying in Peter, he loves Peter. He's not saying you're satanic. He's just saying, you're on Satan's wavelengths, Peter. Satan is trying to help me bypass the cross. He's trying to stop me from dying on the cross. You're doing the same. Not only that, you're only concerned about your own interests and not God's interests. Your own interest is about kicking the Romans out. God's interest is to save your soul and bring you home to heaven. So much greater. And so Jesus is very strong because the mission of Jesus is so important to get right. Jesus did not come into this world to make us have morality. He didn't come into our world to set up a new religion. He came into the world to save us. And it's so important we get that and understand that most important mission of his. Do you know that the mission of Jesus, even here, Peter still didn't get it. You know when he first got it? Ages. It was after the death and resurrection of Jesus, and on the day of Pentecost, it all came to play. It all came to make sense to him. Because that's when they stopped talking about Israel and started talking about salvation only in Jesus. Okay. So what we're going to do now is I'm going to just mention one more thing and finish tonight. Even if we get the identity of Jesus right, and even if we understand what his mission is to save my soul, the thing is, we will not be in heaven unless we do something else. There is a right response. Only one response, a right response to who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And we're going to read that right response in verses 24 to 27. Before I read it, I want you to know this. You might not know this. These are the very verses that actually led to me. I'll never forget being broken and on my knees, and I was crying as I read these words, and if from these words came my first cry to Jesus to save me, a sinner. As I took these words to heart, I realised it was more than just having head knowledge, having the head knowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, having the head knowledge that he's the Saviour of the world, having a head knowledge of the mission of Jesus coming into this world to die for us and rise again. I had to respond. So what's that response? Here it is. In Matthew 16, 24 to 27. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds." You feel the weight of those words? I never forget being on the fence and hearing those words. The first thing that I reckon I remember hitting me was that verse 26. What will it profit me? Here I am, blessed with sporting ability and intellectual ability, and say I become some, I don't know, dream on a bit, some Olympic champion, and I have this top job that pays so well and I have everything I could ever think of, I would lose my soul for living for the things of this world. Those words really hit me. Because the most important thing of all is for my soul to be saved. For Jesus to save me. So how do I get Jesus to save me? There it is in verse 24. I must turn away from myself. Living for myself, living for my dreams, doing what I want. Even having Jesus support my dreams. That's wrong. And I am to deny myself and to give myself to Jesus and follow him. And in verse 25, this was really helpful, a picture. If I want to hold on to my life and do what I want, one day I'm going to lose my life forever. But if I give my life to Jesus, I will have abundant life, eternal life, real life. So on my knees, I never forget praying and calling on Jesus to save me. And I remember that wonderful exchange. He's taking my sin and washing me clean, and I'm giving my life to him. And I would never have got there were it not for God helping me see who Jesus truly is and what he came to do for me, and even bringing me across the line, helping me to surrender my life to him. And that's what Peter experienced too. Pretty good, eh? So they are very special words in Matthew 16. The confession, then a correction. You need to be corrected. Oh, I still need to be corrected. There are things that we still don't have right. I hope the key things are right though. And what an amazing thing that Jesus says here. If anyone wishes to come after me, notice how it says that he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Take up his cross means you don't have to be crucified. It means that taking up your cross in the day to deal, carrying a cross, it's showing to the world you're going to die. So what it is saying, I'm dying to living for myself. I'm dying to being a worldly person, following my mates, getting drunk, doing all this. I'm choosing to die to that. And I live for Jesus. So I'm just going to stop there and I'm going to have some discussion, some big things we've looked at tonight. I'm going to pray first of all. Our Father, thank you for this great chapter. And we see Peter, we see his wonderful confession of your son, and yet straight away Jesus makes it clear to Peter and to us that this is something that has happened because of your work in our life. And when I think of that, I feel so overwhelmed that you should love us so much, not only to send Jesus into our world and die on the cross, but also to help us make sense of it, to help us understand, help us to see who Jesus is and our great need for him. And thank you, our Father, for how you are willing to lead us right across the line, where we don't even just come up to the line, but we realise I need to commit myself to Jesus and we need to give our life to him. Thank you for your patience in my life to bring it about. I remember there was at least, oh Lord, I don't know, 3 or 4 years where I was holding back. I thank you so much for being patient and helping me come to that place of true salvation. Lord, I pray you'd minister to us all. I don't know where everyone stands here, but you do. And Lord, if we are yours, may we have a real assurance of how secure we are in Christ. That image that no one can pluck us out of his hand. But if we're not there yet, Lord, help us to be drawn to your Son and to give our life fully to him. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.